All right, we're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go through verses 1 through 17. And I'm going to just read it in its entirety, and then we're going to read through it together. I'm going to share a few thoughts, and that's the day. So let's do this thing. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must be rid. You must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since, as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen? This is all kind of good stuff. I was so excited that I got to teach on this part of the scriptures, and then I had to try to focus. So Lord, be with me, because there is treasure everywhere. So let's just begin with verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. So where this begins, where we are in this letter, Paul is talking to the Colossians. He's talking to the church of Colossae, and he's saying, look, this is how you live. Because remember, he's never met these guys personally. So this letter is to tell them how to follow Jesus, how to be the people of God. And he's excited about them. He's encouraging them. Let's receive this personally from Paul. So he begins with this part, though. You are in Christ. Let me read to you some headlines that are all throughout the New Testament scriptures that are true about you and I because we're in Christ. Number one, you are in Christ. That's great news. You are raised with Christ. No one can take you from his hand. You're safely in his hand. Come on. He has started a good work in you, and he will continue it until it is finished in Christ Jesus. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been born again. You have been bought by his blood. You have received the Holy Spirit. Come on, you've been baptized in fire by the Holy Spirit. You are seated in heavenly places right now in Christ Jesus with no break between you and the Father in relationship. Are you guys awake? These are really good things. This is really good, okay? You've been taken out of darkness, and you are now in the light. You are no longer under the power of sin. And you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is what you are. You are sitting here right now, everything I just said, 100% true about you. And all of this, okay, all of this has been done by Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit, in, for, and through you. Everything I just listed is in the scriptures. It is what has been done by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in, for, and through you. It has happened. And here's the thing. It has happened without you doing a single thing except to believe in him in order that you could receive it. Did you catch that? What you and I did to receive everything that I just listed, which is what God says about us, we did nothing. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I did nothing except believe in him. All right? So we're all qualified through Jesus Christ, through the Father and through the Holy Spirit. This is huge, all right? This is where we begin. Now, since this is all done, this is important, this is where we start. As we prepare now to look at some of these, therefore, live this way, it's a big, important piece for us to understand this has all been done. This is where we start from. We're not doing things to make this happen. This has already happened. Are you with me? We're not ascending to this through our good works or even our good beliefs. We believed one time in Jesus. We trust Jesus that he is who he says he is, that he is the representation of the Father. He's the theology of what God is like. He is the picture. And we've received the Holy Spirit. He has done all of that. And so we have received every bit of that. Whether you feel it or not, it's where you are. You're seated in Christ. And we're not going to make this happen now through our actions. We're not going to make something now happen. We're not ascending now in order to make something happen. This is what we've received. We were orphans, guys, and now we've become sons and daughters. It's done. So, now that we're adopted, how do I live in this family of God? That's what Paul is talking about. You guys are in. This is what's happened. Now, how do you live, having been an orphan, now you're adopted? Guys, I have orphan tendencies that I need to trade for son tendencies. Does anybody else here understand what I'm talking about? See, when we were in the kingdom of darkness, even if you were raised in a Christian home, until you decided to follow Jesus, did you notice that you were kind of a stinker sometimes? Are you with me? You used to have, whether you were born in a believing home or not, until you decide to be born again, you have a sin nature. Once you choose to be born again, you don't have a sin nature anymore. You can still sin and you can still be tempted, but your tendency is no longer towards sinning. It's now a tendency towards righteousness. I'm going to get a little more into this, but this is important for you to understand. So now you're born again. So whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, you had orphan tendencies until you're born again. Now you have son or daughter tendencies. But that means we now have to practice those things. We have to try, because we've been practicing something else for a long time. And now we go, wait a minute, I'm in Christ. And Paul's saying, hey, you're in Christ. Therefore, let's learn a new practice. Let's take off those old things. You died in Christ, and now you're raised a new creature in Christ. How then shall you live? That's what this letter is about. So I have to trade my orphan practices. And I need to trade them for child of God practices. Does that feel good? Okay, so then he says, okay, so then what does that look like? So we go to the next part of the scripture here. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Okay? So, it's interesting that he brings up the word idolatry. Because essentially, what we look at with idolatry, you can make an idol out of anything. Idolatry is taking a good thing that God has given and using it outside of the way God has given it. You take a glass of wine, no problem. 8 glasses of wine, problem. Delicious deli sandwich, no problem. 5 deli sandwiches, problem. You seeing this? Sex. These are all gifts he gave us. Sex. Sex outside of marriage, problem. Sex outside of God's sexual ethics, problem. It's taking something that he gave. When God created everything, he said, it is good. Satan came and said, try it a different way. That's called evil. Do you see that? So this is where the idolatry happens. Money, provision, prosperity, those are God's things. Greed, poverty, problem. Do you see that? Each of these things becomes an idol when we put it in a place that is perverted in practice or consumption from what God designed it for. And so we don't engage in that. We bring everything into submission to Christ because we're practicing as sons and daughters of God. So this is what he's talking about. Our obedience, guys, is worship. Our practices are worship. Each thing that we do, they're the vehicle. I like this. Our practices are the vehicle that carry our love for God and others. Let me say that again. Our practices are the vehicle that carries our love for God and others. When I'm kind, man, that's good for our relationship. When I am a cynical, sarcastic jerk, it's not good for our relationship. Both of those are my practices. One of them brings us into greater relationship with God and one another. The other one creates an alienation and fear and manipulation. It breaks down the relationship. And I have a choice to which thing I'm going to practice. One is the old way, and one is the new way. And we're learning to do things the new way. Have you guys noticed that this life is sometimes really challenging? Anyone? Has anyone noticed this? As I was preparing this word, I started thinking about these things, these sins that we once used to walk according to in our earthly nature, right? In our sin nature, in our earthly nature, in our nature before we were born again. There were certain things that you just did. Like the other day I told you, you know, as a believer, one of the things that we suffer is temptation. We're tempted to do things that we ought not do, and we can't do them. So since we're no longer in the world, we can't satisfy that appetite that we used to satisfy and not necessarily even feel bad about. Now in the kingdom, we have to go, only Christ is going to satisfy me, and I'm going to have to suffer this temptation and not just do whatever I want anymore in that area. You guys see that? Now here's what's interesting about the sins that used to enslave us. They enslave us. I'll use this example. And in contrast to now that we're in Christ, you know what he doesn't do to us? He doesn't enslave us. I'm going to unpack this. You're looking at me like, I think I like where you're going. You do, I promise. Okay, when we were in our earthly nature, when we were still in sin, whatever thing it was, whatever thing you had turned into idolatry, whether it was, he's got a list here, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, okay? Anything that you had made an idol, you then began to be enslaved by it, right? Everybody raise your hand that has a sexual addiction. No? Okay. Everyone raise your hand that has a drinking problem. Not doing that today? I'm joking. The point is, everybody that's been addicted to something, right? Whether it's gluttony or a sexual addiction, whether it's drinking or being a control freak, whatever that thing is, fear, whatever that thing is, it enslaved you. And it actually wasn't hard to be faithful to that thing that had enslaved you because it called your name. It's like, come on, I'll make you feel better. Aren't you stressed out right now? Come on, have a little drinky poo. Come on, have a little flirty flirt. Download a little naughty naughty. Work a little harder. Eat another sandwich. Whatever it is, it called to you like, I will give you peace. Come here. And the whole time you're away from it, it's like, yeah, life's rough, huh? It's because I'm not in your life. Come on back, baby. And it's just right there, and you're just running around. It just pulls you wherever it wants you to go. And it was easy to serve it. Do you understand this? It was easy to be devoted to your idols, to the things that had enslaved you. Why? Because they enslaved you. I think you guys understand the concept. Now, what's interesting is now that we're children of God, and Paul is telling us, okay, that was your old nature. Now you've put on this new nature. And so you don't do those things anymore. And we sort of go, okay, well, I knew what it was like to be addicted to these things or enslaved to these things or to care most about these things. For some of us, it was money. For some, it was power. For some, it was some addictions I've listed. Whatever it is, your heart remembers, okay? But the devotion to them didn't actually take a lot of effort. You might not have liked the symptoms of serving those terrible things that enslaved you. Most of us didn't, right? We didn't like what it produced. But we liked the short-term part, and we were used to it essentially keeping us enslaved. There's a certain weird codependent laziness, right? It's not that hard to drink too much. It's not that hard to eat too much. It's not that hard to work too much. It's not that hard to be controlling or fearful. You just do it. And it gives you a sense of momentary relief from whatever other thing was bothering you. It's not a relationship. You're a slave. But when we get saved, I think that many of us actually have this expectation that our relationship with God is going to be the same way. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is we actually expect God to enslave us to love. It's like, well, when I used to drink too much, I didn't have to worry about it. If I was sad, I drank. If I was happy, I drank. If I was angry, I drank. If I was scared, I drank. It was just really easy. And it would call to me, come home to me, baby. I will care for you. Are you guys seeing this? And then we go to God. And we go, oh, okay, I'm setting that aside. So now when I need comfort, now when I need peace, now when I need these things, I want you to come do stuff for me. Just be the button I push that makes everything okay. Here's the thing. He's not a slave owner. He's a God who desires that we would be in a relationship with him. And he doesn't enslave us. He doesn't remove our will and say, now it's impossible for you to go somewhere else, to do other things, to serve other things. No, it's still possible. I just want you to come and choose me of your own volition without being threatened or coerced. I know you're used to your old slave driver that always threatened you and coerced you. If you don't drink, you're not going to be okay. I keep using drinking, but it's just the example for the day. Okay? If you don't control the people that you love, you won't be at peace. Okay, codependent people, right? And it threatens you. It coerces you. If you just control everyone around you, they'll be at peace and you'll be at peace. Threatened and coercing. God never does that. And there are many people sitting here today, I believe, that have been entertaining a sense of disappointment in God's ability to keep you in this life, in his ability to deliver on his promises of life and life abundantly, because your expectation was that God would actually enslave you unto doing the right thing in the same way that your old addictions, whatever they were, your old idols, whatever they were, used to do. And you've actually been relating to the Lord, expecting him to essentially control you for your good, because your old slave master used to control you. And you're like, okay, cool, I'll just trade that for righteousness and goodness. And then you got into this, and you're still having to activate your will. You're having to choose relationship, which is work. It takes a little bit of work to actually love God. Can you receive that? And so I just want to pray right now, Lord, for all of us that have had this expectation that you were actually going to come in here and take away our free will if we prayed a prayer and we would no longer be tempted, we would no longer have to work because we'd have a new slave driver that would just make us do the right thing, apart from relationship, that we would just let that go, Lord. Thank you that you are not someone who enslaves us. Thank you that you're a good father and you've called us into relationship and we get to choose relationship with you every day and every moment. We get to love you and be in a real, actual relationship. I pray that you would lift off any of that old baggage, those old orphan tendencies of being enslaved, and let us relate to you as you are in the reality of your love. Amen. Therefore, now as one who is in Christ. Put to death, therefore, these things. And he goes on, he continues. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. So he continues to list some of those old things. Anger, rage. I didn't even know there was a difference between these two. Did anybody else? There's like more than one level. It's like, oh, I'm fine with anger. Now rage, don't even get me started. Malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, what he's listing is essentially whatever your status, whatever your class, whatever your position in life, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your culture used to be, it means nothing. You are first and foremost in Christ. You're in his new family. Okay? So put all that aside. That's all earthly ways. If I'm relating to you based on class, race, ethnicity, where you grew up, who you knew, who your friends were, whatever, that means nothing about you in regard to your qualification through Christ Jesus. You are my brother. You are my sister in the Lord. You guys see that? So he's saying, set aside all that stuff. In Christ, we are united. And he's saying, okay, so we're taking off the old self, the old practices, and we're putting on new ones. And I like this. I like the idea of the way the NIV, I did this in NIV today, that they're like clothes that we wear. Off with the old and on with the new. Right? We've been born again. We're now sons and daughters instead of orphans. What's the new self that we put on? This is what we're talking about. These are the practices and attitudes that we have, not to qualify us to be sons and daughters, but now that we are sons and daughters, how do we want to live? And so I was thinking about that, okay? And it reminded me of something really gross, and so I'm going to tell you that. When I was 16, I had a really bad rock climbing accident. By the way, I've only fallen 2 times in my whole life. So after I tell you the story, it's not a pattern, okay? I've just fallen, had 2 different falling accidents, and one of them was I was rock climbing. I was 16. I was rock climbing. I fell 75 feet. I hit a ledge. I fell another 75 feet. And I've landed in some shale. I broke my back. I like fractured my femur and it was sticking out and it was just gross. And my wrists and my clavicle. And blacked my eye and all this. And I lived, which was amazing. Total miracle, right? I mean, that's huge. I don't think I'm quite right. I don't think it affected me. So at any rate, I lived and they took me into the hospital and put me all back together, I really appreciated that. It was nice. And they put me into traction. They had to like drill a thing through my shin and put me in traction so my femur would be straight. And anyway, I have so many stories. Stick with this one. Okay. So when I came to and they were getting ready for me to leave the hospital because I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks and then I had to go home and sleep in traction. And I had a wheelchair where they put traction in it too so that like the leg could stay out there because I couldn't move it and blah, blah, blah. But anyway, when I left, then they had like my belongings in a bag, and they had this one bag, and somebody had put a sticker on it that said biohazard, and what was in that bag was my favorite pair of Nikes. And I was like, biohazard? And they're like, these are the nastiest smelling thing I have ever smelled in my life. And these are like nurses and stuff. Like, they deal with gross stuff. And they were like, you're disgusting. These are bad. And they were right. Like, they were so bad. Like, I'm embarrassed to tell you how bad my feet used to stink when I was a kid, right? This is for all you young men. Like, just wash your feet, change your socks. Doesn't matter if they're your favorite shoes. Get rid of them. Anyway, I don't know if I had heard of, like, athlete's foot treatment yet or not, but they were so bad. And so when I was in traction in my bed, then my feet couldn't be in shoes for several weeks. And so my feet finally had, like, I was 16, so probably like 13. I'm sure it's like something about puberty hit and, you know, how stinky boys get. And I was like no exception, apparently. I put deodorant on, but apparently I just did not take care of those feet. And so then like all the skin on my feet like felt like came off. It was so gross. It was so gross. I'm telling you. It's just disgusting. Like, I look back and I'm like, ugh. My sister Sarah Gwillem can tell you, because she actually came over, she's like, ugh. And she started like scraping the skin off my feet. It's just like, pfft. It was so gross. It was really bad. I was remembering this morning and I had a little, ugh. And I was like, I feel like this is for the body. Like, they need this. Lord, is that you? I feel something. I feel an unction. So, anyway, yeah, I know. So, when at the end of this, why am I telling you this? Just for fun. It's nothing to do with the sermon. No, I'm telling you this because after my feet finally had a chance to heal, all that nastiness was finally like peeled off my feet, and new, fresh skin that didn't reek was on there. They were beautiful tootsies were back. They were all fresh and new. Here's what I didn't do. I didn't dig out those shoes and put them back on. Yeah. Yeah. This is what Paul is talking about. The old you, that old you is dead, like my nasty, stinky, peely skin from my feet. Don't put that back on. That's a biohazard. Put on the new self. And that's what I did. I put on some nice new Nikes and then Brooks and then Cole Haan's, Clark's. Sorry, I have a shoe thing. Anyway, I put something new on. And this is what Paul's talking about. Don't put that old thing back on. You have been made new. Therefore, don't put on those old practices. This is how we need to view this. It's because the enemy, what he tries to do is he goes, oh, are you still figuring out this practice right here? Well, that's because you're not even saved. No. That's an old tendency. And when you see it, go, oh, wait a minute, that stinks. I'm not putting that back on. I'm going to toss that out. That's a biohazard. And I'm going to put this new practice on because that's what things are like in my Father's house. And I am in my Father's house. And that's how we need to view this. And so he says, therefore, right? That's the thing, right? Joshua, your feet are new. Therefore, put new shoes on. Therefore, you are new. Therefore, put your new clothes of righteousness on. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I like this. It's almost like juxtaposition between some of the sins he just, some of the practices he quoted before. For instance, instead of anger and rage, put on compassion. Instead of malice, you put on kindness. Instead of slander online, you put on humility and in person. Instead of filthy language and lying, you put on gentleness and patience. I love that. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a big deal right there, right? Forgive, guys. I'm just going to say it just like this, okay? Man, oh, Sally, this is the area of great spiritual victory or spiritual defeat, okay? This area of forgiveness, there are more people dealing with demonic oppression, mental health problems, physical health issues, and generally just getting whooped by the devil in the area of unforgiveness. Simply put, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. I like how he said that. Let. Say it one more time. Let. Yes, we must let the peace of Christ rule. I remember the act of will peace? Let me say it like this. There's so much good stuff. Okay, let the peace of Christ rule. I have an act of will when other things are coming at me to either let those things rule or let the peace of Jesus Christ rule, because they're both seeking to rule. So I get to decide which one I let rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. Lord, I surrender this drama, this worry, this seeking for the illusion of control, this whatever, to you and your peace. Let your peace rule in my heart. It's an act of will. It's an act of surrender to his kingdom or whatever's going on around us. Are you with me? Isn't that beautiful? I have agency in that. He goes on, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Through what? Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Guys, we are the people who sing. We are a musical people, delightful children of God, and we sing. Some of us well, some of us loud, but we sing. We sing. Augustine of Hippo is attributed with saying, "He who sings prays twice." You guys, singing is incredible. If you look at it from a neurological standpoint, there's only two things that light up every part of our brain the way that it does, releasing all kinds of goodness, endorphins and oxytocin, and everything just, your grid just goes up. You start to thrive when you sing and engage with music. And the other one is when you fellowship with groups of people. Those are the two areas where you are just banging on all cylinders mentally. You are releasing all the good things that God created you to release when you're singing and when you're together. And we're here doing both. Your father is very proud of you right now. But you are created for this. Think about this. Zephaniah, he says, he dances over us with singing and quiets us in his love. My goodness. He comforts us in his love. And he's the dancing, singing God. And so are we. All right? The new you sings. The old you might not have.
Oh, I just don't sing.
Well, you do now. He didn't say you had to do it well. He just said you'd be doing it. So, sing with your daddy. Can you receive that?
Yes.
Sing it to me. All right. Here's another great quote from Martin Luther. I'm not ashamed to confess publicly that next to theology, there's no art which is the equal of music, for she alone, after theology, can do what otherwise only theology can accomplish, namely, quiet and cheer up the soul of man, which is clear evidence that the devil, the originator of depressing worries and troubled thoughts, flees from the voice of music just as he flees from the words of theology. Do you like that? The originator of depressing worries and troubled thoughts flees as we worship the Lord. And we see in the Psalms, remember when Jehoshaphat, they got together and they just started praising the Lord. They were outnumbered completely. He's like, you know what? Get Judah. Let's have a praise session. And while they worship the Lord, God released his armies and they destroyed the enemy. That happens in the spiritual every time. We don't worship in order to destroy the enemy. We worship because he's worthy and that's who we are. But as a byproduct, it also destroys the work of the enemy. Amen? We are a singing people. It's part of who we are. It also disciples our own hearts. When you're saying, he is faithful, he is worthy, he is good, you start going, you know, I think he's faithful and worthy and good, and I feel better. We are the people who sing because we have as a father the dad who sings, our God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I really liked John Whitaker. I kind of paraphrased the way that he said it, but I liked it quite a bit, so I said it like that. I'm giving him some credit here. But this is a great question to ask ourselves, right? It's whatever you do, this is Paul, not John. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a great filtering process right here. Number one, let's do it unto the Lord for his glory. But also, you know how sometimes you're kind of doing something, you're like, I don't know if this is a good idea. And this is a great thing to say to yourself. Is what I'm doing, whether in word or deed, something that I could say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Thanks, Father, for giving me this opportunity. Glug, 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 glug. Right? Or like clackety, clackety, clack, send. You know, whatever it is. Just like take a moment and say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And be like, ooh, okay. And if you can't do that, then ask him what to do and do that instead. But isn't that good? I mean, I thought it was good. I think I paraphrased it better than John said it. Mine's better. But is what I'm doing, whether in word or deed, something that I could say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Thanks, Father, for giving me this opportunity. Whatever we do, let's do it in gratitude and in the name of Jesus. We're taking off that old self and we put something new on. Now we're having to practice, so don't give up hope. Just keep practicing. When you find something, you're like, ooh, just remember my skanky, fetid shoes. Take a huff. Oh, I'm not putting those back on. All right? I want you to go home unable to eat anything that resembles what I described today. And remember, that's the old nature. Don't put it back on. We're practicing being the people of God. But you are a son and a daughter. And that's why we're practicing this. Amen? So why don't you stand up and I want to pray over us. And we will conclude today's worship time. Would you just put your hands out like this? Let's just receive from the Lord. Father, we put our hands out right now as a physical act of an inner desire to receive from you all that we need. God, you said to ask for wisdom if we lack it, and you wouldn't despise us, but you would give us wisdom. And we ask for wisdom, Lord, so that we can, in word and deed, do those things that are just like you in the way that you do them. We ask for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, because we have weariness in places where we've been faithful and we need more strength. Even as Tyler was singing that refrain, it's your joy that is our strength. Lord, it is your joy that's our strength. Give us your joy, God, through your Holy Spirit. I pray for everyone in this room who needs encouragement and courage. Be filled with the presence and peace of the Lord and receive from Christ the courage which is yours through the Holy Spirit. For those who are sad, I pray that you bring them tears of healing and bring that with that hope and comfort. And in all that we do, Lord, we glorify you and we thank you. Help us to be faithful today and every day. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Be blessed, guys. The prayer team's coming up to bless you in your ministry. For those of you that need more prayer, we want to give it to you.